exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Transformation that needs to kind of take place in our life. And so here in part two of this series that focuses on the book of Galatians, today's message, I'm just simply calling it the transformed life. The transformed life. What does it mean to live a transformed life? And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But as I mentioned, this Galatians series is all about you experiencing the freedom and the joy that is in the gospel of Christ. You know, oftentimes people think, you know, when they hear the word gospel, they think that it's a burden, or you know, it's some heavy weight, but it's really designed to lift the weight. Like Jesus says, "Come to me, all that labor, all that are weary, all that are tired. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And so the gospel message is meant to relieve you of the weight that sin brings and the weight that life can sometimes bring. It's designed to usher you and I into this place of freedom, especially if you and I are Christ followers. It's designed to help us, this series is designed to help us be strengthened in our faith and understand our faith. And so this series is kind of a little bit more of a teaching series, but it's designed for that, so that way we can be strengthened in our faith and also be able to communicate our faith clearly. So if somebody was to come up to you, if you're a Christ follower, and ask you, like, hey, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christ follower? Like, you shouldn't be stumbling and bumbling all over that. That means I haven't done my job as your pastor, so that's why we're going through this series, so that way you can have a clear understanding of the gospel message and be like, just come to church with me. My pastor will talk about it. You know, like no, you can actually lead that person to Christ right on the spot. But it's also designed for the person who's not a follower of Christ. So this series is really a clear presentation of the gospel message, and we'll talk more about like what the gospel means. And if you missed last week's message to kick off the series, I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to it. I really hope that God ministers to your heart. But for the non-believer, for the person who's a skeptic, like maybe you're here today and you're not, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. I just really came because I heard like they give out free lemonade and free coffee, and you know, I just came because like this person dragged me in. This person, you know, just invited me. They kept sending me all these Facebook messages. I wasn't planning on coming here, but this message is for you too, for you to be able to hear how much God loves you, for you to be able to hear how God has plenty of space in his family, and he wants you to be a part of his family. Amen? So that's what this series is about. So just to kind of get into it, Galatians chapter 1, and I'll read the scriptures in a moment, but the guy who wrote this book is this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, and he has a very unique history and a very unique experience. And so he's writing this letter to other Christians in this area in his time, in the first century Greco-Roman world, in this area called Galatia. Now, for some of us, you're like, where is that? Is that like a Hebrew word? Is that like Bangladesh or something? I don't know. But Galatia is what we would know as, it's an area in what we know as present-day Turkey. Some of us are like, where's that? You need to go get it. Google a map right now, you know? But it's in the area of present-day Turkey. And so the whole reason why Paul is writing this letter, and we look at it as a book, but it's really a letter. Like, he's penning this letter to believers in Galatia to help them understand clearly what the gospel message is about, and then to also help them understand what these false gospels that are kind of swirling around in their day and time, that are kind of starting to contend for their faith and contend for their attention. Paul is writing this letter to really differentiate between what's real and what's fake. We talked about that last week, to distinguish between the real and a counterfeit, right? Like, and we can kind of identify with that because there's some things that we know because we know a lot about them. We know some things that are real, and then we know some things that are like fake impersonations of the real. Like I showed you guys last week a picture when I went to China, and how in China, you know, there was this store, and in China you can get a lot of stuff at wholesale because a lot of stuff is made over there. And so I love Nike, and I was going to get some Nike tennis shoes, and I was like, hey, let's keep this thing going. And so I went in this store, and they were selling like these Nike slide-on shoes, but upon like further investigation, when I actually looked at it, I found out that it wasn't Nike. Matter of fact, it wasn't even spelled right. It was spelled not N-I-K-E, it was spelled N-I-K-F. Nike. Counterfeit. And then they had the nerve and audacity to have like this little fake swoosh sign that looked like a humpback whale. It's like, counterfeit, man. But the only reason I knew the counterfeit was because I knew what the real was. So such is the same now when it comes to the gospel. Oftentimes, like, what we see in this Western civilization of the world is we don't really always hear the clear gospel message. So we end up believing things that are lies. And unfortunately, because what you believe will shape how you behave, if you don't believe the right thing, it's going to shape how you live. And so Paul is like, hey, I'm writing this letter so that way you guys can have a clear understanding. So this guy, the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. An apostle is just somebody who was sent or a messenger on behalf of somebody else. And in scripture, in the most literal sense, apostles were those who had saw the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Messiah. And so in the literal sense, we don't have apostles today. So anybody who claims to have seen Jesus, you are smoking something because he is in heaven right now awaiting to come back again. Right? But what you have is some of the functions of the apostles, which is church planting, which is pioneering new churches. And so our church is a church plant. Matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, every church is a church plant. Even the old traditional church that you may have came from, somebody started that church, right? That is an apostolic function. And so Paul, he's writing this letter because he's trying to give them a clear understanding of the gospel. But then at the same time, in the middle of that, he's making a defense for his authority as an apostle, because you had some people in this day and time who were kind of coming around the churches in Galatia who were starting to raise questions as to whether or not Paul was really, in fact, the true apostle. They were questioning his authority. And so in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul says all this stuff about what the real gospel is, but then in these next few verses that we're going to study for the next few moments, Paul begins to start to run down his experience and why he can be trusted, and why he really is a true apostle. But before we kind of get into that, we're talking about this whole aspect of the topic of transformation. Now, I think all of us in here, we desire life transformation. Like, right, you want to see your finances transformed. You want to see them go from the negative to the positive. Come on, in Jesus' name. Like, you want to see some transformation happen. You want to see some transformation happen in your relationship. You want to see some transformation happen on your job so that way you don't catch a charge. Like, you want to see transformation happen around you, right? Like, all of us, I think, desire transformation in some capacity. We desire it. Matter of fact, I think the reason why you can tell that we desire it because society is, and TV and culture and mainstream media has kind of caught on to this whole notion of transformation and how we desire it. Because when you turn on television, there are shows for days about transformation. Biggest Loser, right? Some of us are like, man, I would love to go on that. That'd be awesome. Have a personal trainer, like, forever. Just put me through torture. Now I'm gonna have this nice beach body in time for the summer. Washboard abs. Man, I would love to be on Biggest Loser. Not me. I'm not saying that. I'm just using that as an example. Then you have HGTV. Some of you guys, man, like, you're HGTV-aholics. Like, man, it's like, man, they can cut off my entire cable. Just give me HGTV. I'm good. Right? And it's fascinating because, like, I don't even really watch HGTV, but we have a member in our household named Ariel Jones, my wife, who does. And so, like, by nature of the fact, because I'm a good husband, I'll sit down and endure HGTV, endure. It's like, oh my gosh, please, somebody take the air out the room right now if I have to see another show. But it's fascinating because I love, like, what I love about HGTV, I don't like the process, I like the end result. So the reason why I don't like watching the show is because, like, I got to sit through a whole hour to see this house that, you know, looks one way. I got to wait a whole hour. Can we just DVR it, watch it later so we can fast forward to the end? Just show me how it looked and show me how it's going to be. I don't need the in-between process. But it's the in-between process that makes the finished product that much more gratifying. Right? Like, that's what it is. So you got shows on HGTV like, once again, I don't watch it. I just know. House Hunters. Right? House Hunters. And so they're going and kind of going in all these different houses. Love It or List It. That's actually kind of a cool show. Yeah. I'm not going to knock. Flip or Flop, Brother versus Brother. Now, for me personally, like, I'm not an HGTV fan. I'm not really kind of, you know, necessarily the handy person. But if I'm going to watch a, like, transformation of in a show take place, or, like, if I had a show of preference where my wife was like, all right, we're going to watch some home improvement shows, what show would you want to watch? And I would say, out of all these other shows that are up here right now, you know what I would want to watch? I would want to watch The Vanilla Ice Project. Some of you guys have no clue what I'm talking about. So Vanilla Ice has his own show where he essentially takes a house or takes a property or whatever that looks bad, and he pretty much just transformed the whole entire thing. puts all the bells and whistles on it. It doesn't come on HGTV, it comes on the DIY network. Don't ask me how I know. But I love that, you know, because Vanilla Ice, you know, Go Ninja, he has his own show. And it's cool because, like, he literally and his team, they transform a house that at first glance, like, you look at it and it's like, man, there's nothing good about this. Like, what good can come out of this? But then by the end of the show, they transformed it, right? Now, some of us, like, that's real new and you don't really watch a whole lot of TV, so you don't really know about it. It's not necessarily been happening over the past 10 years. This is something that was happening, like, years ago. So there was a show that used to come on MTV called Pimp My Ride. Y'all remember that? They would take like an old busted, broke down exhibit. Like he would drive a car that was like, you know, pumping out, you know, all this type of CO2, and it was just about to break down on the side of the road. You know, just nasty. Got roaches growing in it. And I don't know, but like just nasty. And then by the end of the show, you know, it's like, man, they got this out of that. Pimp My Ride. Like someone was like, Lord, pimp my life, please. Need you to transform my life. I don't go too far with that. I'm not talking about that type of pimp. I'm talking about transform my life. And I think what's important is, like, these shows, they display how there's this great need for transformation externally. Like, it shows that, like, we're fixated and we're kind of focused on wanting to see all this external transformation. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, I actually love to see how something, you know, looked one way and then how it just undergoes this massive transformation. Like, when in nature, when you look at a caterpillar and how it goes from being a caterpillar to a butterfly, there's this transformation experience. And all of us here today have something that God wants to transform. And beyond that, all of us here today, God wants you and I to live a transformed life. Now, living a transformed life, guys, let me just kind of say it from the outset. It's not going to happen or occur as a result of you changing external things. Like contrary to popular belief, you know, you're not going to be able to do what Exhibit did and just change all the external things of the car in your life. It's not really about that. You can't do House Hunters. You can't do Vanilla Ice Project when it comes to your life. Like, you may be able to change some external things, but our greatest need for transformation is not externally. It's internally. And that can't come by you and I transforming or treating symptoms. And oftentimes what we're good at is we're good at treating symptoms and not treating the source. Right? So like any good doctor will say, I don't want to just cure you of these symptoms. I want to deal with the root cause of the symptoms. Because we can treat the symptoms all day long, but if we don't fix the problem or the source of it, as we fix the symptoms are just going to come back in different ways. And oftentimes what we try to do is kind of behavior modification. We just try to transform on the outside, almost to suggest that, hey, look at me, I'm different, but not really. Because you can't use external things to transform something internal. Like, how do you transform internal issues like lust? You can't call Exhibit and House Hunters for that. Like, who do you call about pride? Like, what do you do? What do you do about other issues like hate and dishonesty and even gluttony? Right? These are internal issues that are the byproduct of something so much greater. And this is essentially kind of what leads into what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 1. So I actually want to start reading verse 11. And we're just going to survey just a few of these verses, or all of these verses, but we're going to pull out some key things. So in verse 11, Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, just to give us an idea. He's saying that, guys, this gospel that I'm giving y'all, that I'm preaching, it's not something I made up. It's not something that was conjured up by somebody else. Dr. Phil didn't come up with this. Oprah didn't come up with this. Like, this gospel came from Jesus Christ. Now, you have to ask the question, this gospel, Paul, that you preach, what is this gospel? We talked about this last week, but just to kind of give us an idea of what Paul is talking about. This gospel that Paul preached, you have to ask the question, what is the gospel? The gospel is a message of hope. It's not a message of condemnation. It is a message of hope. It literally translates in the original language to good news. Now, in order for you to understand that it means good news, you have to start to ask the question, so what's the bad news? The bad news is that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I have sinned. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So just in case you're sitting next to somebody who's like, I ain't sinned. No, they just maybe have not sinned like you. Just because your sin is different don't make you better than me, right? Like Jesus went to the cross to deal with all sins. So the gospel is this good news, and the good news is that God has sent Jesus to die on the cross, to give up his life for us, so that way we could be forgiven of our sins and come into a loving, eternal relationship with God the Father. That's the good news. And it's also good news because we didn't deserve it. Like there was nothing that you did to earn it. Not at all. Like, here's how God's thing works. You told a white lie, that's a sin. You need help with that. You need somebody to take care of that. And here's what God graciously does. He gives us Jesus to sit here to show us, one, the measure of his love for us, and then to tell us, you don't have to pay for your sin. You can either let Jesus pay for it, or by choice, you can pay for it. And just to kind of give us the Cliff Notes version, your payment is not sufficient. You got insufficient funds. I don't know if y'all ever had that feeling when you went to the bank and you tried, or like you tried to go swipe your card, and then they said, your card is not working. Right? Some of y'all have been there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then you get mad with them because you're like, why you have to stand so loud? Right? It's not working. Guys, our righteousness is not enough. And what I mean by that is it doesn't matter how much good you do, it's still not good enough. So what Jesus does, what God has done, is he's given the perfect example of good enough through Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. He says, you couldn't do it. You can try. You've tried. It hasn't worked. Not at all. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus has come to what some translations would say to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins, to stand in the gap. This is actually why we call our church the Bridge Church, because it explains the gospel message. What's the bridge represent? It represents what Jesus has done for us by reconciling us to God. So he is the bridge. Without it, we have no connection to God. That's a good place to clap your hands and say amen. Like, thank God for Jesus being the great bridge. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, there's a difference, man, in the gospel that I preach and these, all these other fake, I want to be a gospel when I grow up gospels. Here's the difference. We put this on the screen last week. I think we have it again. The false gospel, all these other things that aren't the true gospel, here's what they do. They focus on what you do to be accepted by God. So they say, if you just pray a little bit more, if you just do this, if you just do that, if you just do this, you just do that, you go to church a little bit more, then God will accept you. God is like, man, listen, unless your heart has been transformed, I don't really care about you coming to service. But when your heart is transformed, you won't even want to miss a service. You'll want to confess your sin. You won't hide. You won't live in the dark. You'll want to bring it out into the open. You'll want to do these things because it's this good news that's at work. So the false gospel focuses on what you do to be accepted by God. The true gospel focuses on what Jesus has done for you to be accepted by God. What did he do? He lived a perfect life. He died the death that you and I should have died. He was buried and he resurrected on the third day. This is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And this is the gospel that he says early in chapter 1 that the Galatians received. This is what you accepted. But all of a sudden, you got some fake preachers coming in here, preachers of Galatia or something, you know, and they're coming in here giving you all these fake gospels. Some of y'all, that was over your head. Cool. Like, they're giving you all these false gospels and you're actually believing it. Paul's like, guys, if you got to add anything to what Jesus has already done, it's not a gospel at all. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's how it works. It's all because of what he did. The gospel is not something that was just made up by a person. The origin of the gospel is God. It comes from him. It has eternal implications. People have constantly, through the centuries, have tried to refute the word of God. You know how successful they've been? Not at all. Zero. Zero. Kingdoms have risen and fallen. The kingdom of God is still here. Right? Like Jesus constantly said, I'm going to build my church. So no matter, like, what's happening in the world, his will is going to be done. His church is going to thrive. More people are going to hear about the good news of Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of laws are put in place to restrict the church, to restrict the gospel. There is no restricting the gospel. Why? Because there was nothing that restricted Jesus from getting out of the tomb. And if it can't hold Jesus in the grave, there's nothing that can hold back the good news of Christ. And here we are 2,000 plus years later. People through the centuries tried to kill Christians. You know what happened? They multiplied. They're like cockroaches. It's like, you kill them. My gosh, it's like 10 more. You kill 10, 100. We shut down 5 churches, 20 new ones get planted. By the way, that's why our church, we give every month to church planting, because we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. So if you ever wanted to know why it's important for you to give, your giving is advancing the gospel. Your giving is actually what allowed us to be able to even be planted today. Nothing is stopping the gospel. Nothing, no matter what age, no matter what ruler, no matter what emperor. Paul says that the gospel is originated in God. In other words, it's not a white man's religion. Don't believe the hype. It didn't come just from some random place. It came from heaven. I heard one writer say it like this, and I love it. The gospel is about a Middle Eastern Jewish man who didn't speak a word of English, but was and is the eternal Son of God, who came to earth, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, and was resurrected on the third day so that people from all ethnicities, ages, and tribes could be adopted into the family of God by grace through faith, and his name is Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what the gospel's about. Jesus came to reconcile people, all ethnicities, all ages. Matter of fact, when Paul planted churches, he knew nothing of what we call black church and white church. I think if the Apostle Paul was to actually come back today and see a lot of our churches that, you know, like are kind of pride themselves on this, he'd be like, y'all aren't in step with the gospel at all. Y'all got a social gospel, not a true gospel. Because if it's not reconciling people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, all ages, all people, then that's not the gospel. And Paul is not just making this up. Paul experienced this. He says he received it from Jesus Christ, which begins to speak to the fact that Paul is an apostle. Like, he saw Jesus in Acts chapter 9. We'll read it later. He saw Jesus on the road to kill more Christians. And Jesus gave him a command. Go preach the gospel. Now, Paul's experience, it is what we would call descriptive. It's not prescriptive. Like, he's an apostle. Like, you and I are an apostle. So we can't sit here and say, God spoke, and it's extra to the word of God. No. Like, we speak from what God has said and is saying through his word. So anybody who claims to get some type of extra biblical material is not really hearing from God. Paul, he received this gospel message. Does God still speak through people? Yes. But all of such will always line up with his scripture. So here's what we learn from these next few verses. We learn a few things about the transformed life. Some of you guys were like, are you coming back to it? Yes. But I had to say all of that first to give you a foundation and a groundwork to talk about what we're going to talk about next. Here's one thing about the transformed life. 2 points that I'm just going to lift up today. The transformed life, number one, is the product of experiencing the gospel. That's what it means to live a transformed life. It is the product of experiencing the gospel. Here's what Paul says in 13 and 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul was saying I was hostile to the church. Anything that was representative of Jesus being who he said he's the Messiah, this so-called Messiah. Paul was like, no. Matter of fact, people in his camp, the Judaism faith camp, they said, no, we believe in the God of the Bible, but Jesus isn't the Messiah that we talked about, that we heard about. Even though Jesus countless times came and said, I am the one, I am the one, I am the one. They just kept rejecting it. And Paul was a part of that tribe. He was a part of that group. Matter of fact, he was a part of this group called the Pharisees. And they were some of the most devout, studious, and esteemed people in knowledge of the law of God. So Paul knew the scriptures back and forth. Knew them back and forth. So Paul, he says, this Jesus, this church, this is an abomination. These Christians, what? It's not real. Hated it. And so Paul constantly was, because he hated the church and Jesus, he was so bent on destroying the church that he was actually going out, getting Christians arrested, and voting on their execution. So let me put it in plain language. If Paul was in our day and time before he was in Christ, and he found out that we were here, he would call everybody, all the type of judicial and all the type of authority, to come lock us up, and then we'll probably vote for us to be executed. A little bit close to home. That's what Paul was about. That's what Paul is talking about, my former life. Everybody got a former life. Paul was like, listen. You know what I love about this? Paul's so real. Because like, I feel like Paul is like almost on the line of being upset with the Galatian churches. Because he's like, okay, let me tell y'all about who I used to be. Like, don't sit here and think that I've always been anointed. Like, I got a pass. I will cut you. Like, I kind of feel like that's what Paul is getting at. You know what I mean? Like he's almost insulted by the fact that they're questioning his apostolic authority. Like, hold on, man. If I what? Y'all what? And I preach to y'all. I pray for y'all. I bless y'all babies. Prayed over y'all. And you questioning apostolic authority? He says, okay, let's start from the beginning. Y'all remember my former way. You remember how I was against y'all Christians? You remember how I hated Christians? I had some of your own family members locked up. Do you remember that? Like, I believe that Jesus was not the Messiah. That's what he's talking about, that he had a former life. All of us in here have a former life. Some of us, our former life is not as crazy and it's not as colorful as Paul's, but some of our former lives is, you know, I went to church a few times a year. Or I knew a few scriptures, but I didn't really know Jesus. That's what Paul was. He knew the Bible, he knew the scriptures, but he didn't know the God of the scriptures. He was really far from God, even though yet he was so close. And many of us in here today, like, you've been on a path where you've been so close, but yet so far. So, like, you may have grown up in the church, and you thought that by growing up in the church, that automatically by osmosis made you a part of the family of God. And Paul would constantly tell us, guys, you can be so deceived in thinking that because you are around it and you've heard it, you've been accustomed to it, you grew up around it, you listen to some gospel music on Sunday, that all of a sudden you're part of his family. You know God. And Paul is like, no, that's not the case. And I love, here's what he says in verse 15. He says, after all his past, but when God, and if you look through many of the epistles and the letters that the Apostle Paul writes, he constantly does a beautiful, masterful job of contrasting the life before Christ and the life after Christ. And oftentimes the very thing that is sandwiched in between the middle is but God. And I believe some of us, like many of us are here today, like you need this but God moment. It's the but God moment that is the recipe and the ingredients for life transformation to occur. So Paul says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Here's what Paul is saying. My life was headed in one direction, but then God confronted me. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, I'm not going to read it because we don't have a lot of time. I'll just paraphrase it. Paul was on his route to go kill more Christians, to find and arrest more Christians to execute them. As he's on his road to Damascus to go get more Christians, Jesus meets him on the road. He knocks him off of his horse, and he says to him, Saul, that was his name. Like, everybody got a name before Jesus. His name was Saul. What was your name? Right? Cheater, liar, adulterer. All of us got a name. Like, so he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then the conversation continues. He says, listen, I have something great that I want you to do. I'm extending this gracious invitation to you. That's what Paul is talking about here in verses 15 through 16. The gospel does these things for me, a few things. And I think this is what happened in Paul, and I think this is kind of what he's alluding to. And well, number one, it always confronts me in my sin. It confronts me of my sin. The gospel message always shows where I am deficient in my life. Not for what the enemy would tell you is condemnation. See, oftentimes it's easy and we'll believe the lie that, oh man, somebody's correcting me, or I heard the gospel message this way, or I see something in God's word that's kind of poking at me. It's easy to kind of think that it's condemning, and God is like, no, I'm giving you this good news to draw you back. That's the whole point. That your life was growing irregular, and I gotta correct it. And I correct it because I care about you, because I love you. The gospel confronts me on my sin, it convicts me of my sin. I say it like this. The enemy condemns us to pull us away from God. God convicts us for the sole purpose to draw us closer to himself. That's what he always does. But the enemy will oftentimes tell us the lie that that's not the case. The gospel shows me my need for transformation. And when this happens, it always leaves me with two options. Either I will receive it by faith or reject it. So I will either receive it and say, God, I recognize that I need transformation. I need it. Paul recognized it on that road to Damascus. He was convicted of his sin. He was confronted with it. And Jesus offered him the same invitation that he's offering you and I today if you're far from God. Or maybe you're in a relationship with God, but you're far from him in terms of doing some things that don't honor him. He's given us this invitation. Hey, receive it or reject it. If you receive it, it leads to life. If you reject it, it'll always lead to destruction. Paul, by the grace of God, received this message. Here's my question I want to ask you. Have you believed the gospel message of Jesus? That's what it means to experience it. See, a lot of times, and I can say this because I grew up in church, and there was plenty of times where I heard all the great things, you know, of the gospel, and I was presented with a clear picture of it, but I kind of rejected it. I didn't really receive it by faith. And I had an experience just like the Apostle Paul, not just like, I ain't kill Christians. But I was far from God. And so around 7 years old, and it's even crazy, around 7 years old, like I legitimately remember I was with my mom and we were going to this church that was actually here in Hampton, and they were doing this play called Judgment Day, right? And so I vividly remember so much to this day, almost 20 some years later. And I remember being in the backseat of the car and playing with toys, not even thinking about the gospel. Judgment Day, whatever. Church, we're going to church, whatever. And I remember sitting there, and then there was a point in the play where the whole room turned black. And all of a sudden, you see this red light begin to peer out on the side of the stage. And what they were kind of representing was how the enemy was like coming to get people who weren't far from God, or trying to pull people from God as a result of them rejecting the gospel message. And the whole concept of the play was, you could receive the good news of Christ and let him pay for your sins, or you can reject it. And then you try to pay for them, but that doesn't end well. That ends in a life that is separated from God. Guys, that play was so vivid that when they extended the invitation to give their life to Christ, for people to give their lives to Christ, I remember to this day, I was like the first one up. Eyes bloodshot red, tears flowing. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Like, it became very clear. I didn't get anything else that message. I knew that day I did not want to spend eternity away from God. Because if this is a small fraction of what it looks like, I can't even imagine what the real thing is. And at 7 years old, the gospel gripped my heart. Now, in the process, God was still making me more like Christ. It doesn't mean that the minute I give my life to Christ that I'm good, like I'm saved, I'm going to be perfect the rest of my life. Guys, I was still screwing up. Still needed what Scripture calls sanctification. I still need to grow into a relationship with God. So I still need people to come and show me what it means to be a follower of Christ, other men and women of God. But my salvation experience was right in my face. Every true, authentic follower of Christ has an authentic transformation experience. And I believe without a doubt that just like the Apostle Paul could call back his experience and when he met Jesus, all of us in here who really know Christ should be able to do the same. Now, I'm not saying that you should be able to regurgitate every detail of it, but you should be able to look back on your life and see that there was a clear marker of who you were before Christ in the time you received the gospel message. No different than if you were to ask somebody who's married, they should be able to tell you a little bit about that day. A little bit. Unless you just got some bad memory, Alzheimer's or whatever, like seriously. But every person, if you've really had this life transforming experience, you are not gonna forget it. You will never forget it because it has changed your life. And so when the gospel really takes grip and I receive it by faith, this is why Paul says that any person who's in Christ, in other words, any person who's received the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, they are a new creature. You should know now when you were born again. You should remember that day. And some of you gave your life to Christ in the church. Some of y'all, I don't even know how, gave your life to Christ at a club. The Lord Jesus knocked you out that day. And it wasn't the alcohol. It was the gospel. You remember, right? But if I can't really recall it, then the question is, man, have I really received it? Have I really received this gospel message? I say it like this, that a transformed life is a life that is surrendered to Jesus. When your life is surrendered to Jesus, he transforms your life. It does not mean that you are perfect. Please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. That is not what it's about. The only one who was ever perfect was Jesus. He doesn't call you and I to perfection. Jesus accomplished that. What he calls you and I to do is to walk in a relationship with him and to constantly be conformed to the likeness and image of his son, Jesus Christ, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if I'm constantly fixated on Jesus, and if I'm constantly focusing on Jesus, my life will be changed. And so when Paul says this, that I didn't go to any person, Paul is really defending his case for being an apostle, because some were accusing him, saying that you got this from somebody else. You didn't get this from Jesus. And Paul is like, I didn't even consult anybody. Y'all getting it twisted. Y'all hearing rumors. That didn't happen. Listen, this is what happened, y'all. I met Jesus. He knocked me off of my horse. On my bottom, I went to this place, I spent some time with God, and then a few years later, I came out preaching the gospel. I didn't consult nobody about it. It came from God. So he's pretty much crushing the doubters there. And here's the good news. If God did it for Paul, he could do it for you. Paul was a murderer. Some of us in here are like, man, God doesn't love me because I told a lie. God, he ain't intimidated by your sin. He's not scared. Like, oh my gosh, I just don't have enough grace for that one, Johnny. No, not at all. He said, listen, I want you to see somebody like Paul. He was against the church. He tried to destroy the church. But the day he received Christ was the day his life was transformed. A transformed life is the product of an experience with the gospel. Secondly, lastly, the transformed life, here's what it does. It produces evidence of the gospel. So here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. That was Peter. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you, it is no lie. And then verse 21, it says, then I went to Syria, Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the reports. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. The report had gotten out. Y'all heard about Paul? Yeah, man, we know about Saul. No, he's called Paul now. He done been transformed. What you mean you've been transformed? Can y'all imagine like people on Twitter or whatever, Facebook back in then? They don't have it back then, but just imagine with me. Y'all heard about this dude? People sharing the article, sharing the link. Former Pharisee, now an apostle. Can you imagine this? People are commenting on it. Comment section don't even have enough room for it. This dude ain't changed. No, the same dude that was persecuting the church and was trying to come against us, he's now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. This dude has been transformed. There's evidence of the gospel. And so any person who has experienced this transformed life, there should be some evidence there. And there was massive evidence because the report was circling around and all over the place that this same guy who once was opposed to the church, opposed to Jesus, opposed to God, is now preaching this gospel. And I'm going to push it a little bit further. You know this dude has changed because he's doing the very thing that nobody would have thought he would have done. He's preaching, and not just preaching. You know he's preaching to? The Gentiles. Now, for some of us who don't understand Bible history, that's a huge deal because Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. It was a racial divide there. It's almost like God has a sense of humor. I'm calling you to preach. All right, who? To the Gentiles. The who? The gents? Man, that's how you know it's real. That's how you know it's real. And what did Paul do? He went from city to city, region to region, planting and preaching this gospel that reconciles Jews and Gentiles to God and to one another. Guys, racism in our day and time has nothing on what was happening in this time. Nothing. Nothing. And so if Jesus could reconcile Jew and Gentile to himself and to one another, why we can't worship together with all nations and all tribes and tongues? Like the church on earth is supposed to be a foretaste of heaven. So like, it's kind of hypocritical where the church will be like, we're a church for all people. Who? All black people? All white people? No, the gospel says the church for all people. Is it hard work? Yes. Is it what God's called us to do? Yes. It is a glorious work? Yes. Is it a messy work? Yes. But man, God did it back then, and he can do it now. There's evidence of the gospel. Here's what the Apostle Paul actually says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to finish. But it's amazing because he gives this kind of rundown of his past history. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Here's verse 12. This is a scripture that we always like to quote in church. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm not who I used to be. I'm moving to who God has called me to be. That's the evidence of the gospel. That I have left my former life behind. That there should be some evidence that Christ followers, they obsess over Jesus. They obsess over him because their identity is no longer in themselves or in what they do. Their identity is cloaked in the righteousness of God revealed through the Son, Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Paul's like, I don't care about nothing else except doing what honors Jesus. Because I understand that I didn't deserve any of it. I'll say it like this, that a transformed life is a life that looks like Jesus. So I want to see a church, our church, be a church where people come with the craziest of stories. Like, I want people to come to our church who were known for being drug dealers on the streets, but then they received the gospel, and now they've been transformed. Now they're people who are serving in kids, or are greeting, or doing this, or preaching the gospel. And in case that makes you uncomfortable, well, you're going to be very uncomfortable with many of the people in Scripture, because you know what God used? He used broken, messed up, jacked up people. Do you know the one that we call the father of faith? You know he was a liar? Moses, that dude who kind of delivered the children of Israel, you know what he did? He killed somebody and then tried to cover it up. You know David, the one that oftentimes everybody like in nursery rhymes, like, be like King David. He was a man after God's own heart. Man, he was a dude who committed adultery. Really? Seriously? Right? So they're not the model. Jesus is the model. That's who we follow. And Paul says, that's who we obsess over. And if God can transform my life, if he can do this, if he can take a no good, prideful, stuck up, arrogant Pharisee like me and transform my life to now preach the very thing that I was against at first, he can do the same for you. He can transform your life. And the question is just simple. Are you going to receive the gospel message or are you going to reject it? You've been thinking that transformation is going to happen by you doing all these external things. I don't care how many relationships you go through. I don't care how many jobs you go through. I don't care how many houses you get, how many cars you get, how many degrees you get. That does not lead to transformation. True transformation only comes as a result of you receiving the gospel of Christ Jesus and walking in line with the good news of Christ. I fall down, get back in line. Fall down, get back in line. He's constantly sanctifying me through and through, making me more like Jesus. There should be some evidence there, man. We sang that song earlier, miracle can happen now. The evidence is all around. There should be evidence that Jesus is in your life. There should be some fruit that is in your life. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks in a later sermon. But there should be some evidence in your life. In other words, like, I can't say that I'm a follower of Jesus and then my life just suggests that it's contrary to that. I can't be. It's impossible. It's like saying, I'm an Eagles fan, but you see me wearing nothing but that nasty, ugly red skin. Matter of fact, like, we need to move these chairs because it got too much maroon. We need to get some green chairs in here, man. I didn't even think about that till just now. It's nasty stuff. It's not God. Only reason I give it a pass is because it reflects the blood of Jesus. So it's like, you know, red blood of Jesus. Nasty red skin stuff. It's ungodly. No, I'm just joking. But there should be evidence in my life of the gospel. And I'm going to close with this thought. I want to ask you this question. In all seriousness, have you received this good news? Have you received it? I'm not asking you how many times you've gone to church. I've known plenty of people. I've been in ministry for some years. I know plenty of people who have sat in the church for years and were never transformed. People can be in leadership and have never received the gospel. There could be people preaching the word of God and have never received the gospel. Never received it. Because what we get down packed so easily is behavior modification. So we look at all the external things that a person is doing. But the heart, that's what God looks at. He says in his word that man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And the only thing that can transform the heart of a person is the gospel. It's the good news of Christ. Do you know how violence can be brought down in our community? We can hold rallies, that's great, raise awareness, that's great. But you know the core issue that's wrong with us is sin. Like no matter how much we try to dress it up, no matter how much funding goes to issues, the core issue is sin. The core issue is that on the inside we're broken. But there's good news. And his name is Jesus. And he can transform you from the inside out. House Hunters doesn't have anything on the gospel message. Vanilla Ice, Ninja Ninja Rap doesn't have anything on Jesus, man. Jesus is the one who can transform you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, this question I'm going to ask you. Again, you've already heard me say it a few times. Have you received this gospel? I don't want you to run down the list of all the great things that you've done. Answer this question honestly. There's no condemnation here. There's no shame. I don't want you to be shamed into thinking that, man, I've been a part of a church my whole life, but I never gave my life to Christ. No. God's mercy has brought you here today just for you just to respond in faith. He says, I'm for you. I'm not against you. If I was against you, I would have never gave you this good news. But I'm for you, man. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to experience this life that I have to give you through my son, Christ Jesus. So if you're here today and you're saying, man, I've never received the gospel. I don't have a salvation story. I can't even recall it. I can recall plenty of times I've gone to church. I can recall plenty of churches that I've been to, but I can never recall when I gave my life to Christ. I've been baptized. I didn't even really know Christ then. Here's the good news. Today, that can change. You can be made new. And all you have to do is receive it by faith. There's nothing that you do. It's already been done. And he says, receive it by faith. So if this is you today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to receive him today. I want to receive this good news of Jesus. I recognize that I'm a sinner, man. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I need transformation. And I've tried all these other ways to go about it. Transforming myself. It's never worked. It's failed every time. But today I've heard that this gospel transforms. That if Paul, somebody who was a liar, a persecutor, a murderer, an executioner, can be transformed, I can too. So if that's your desire today, here's what I want you to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not even going to ask you to stand up. But I am going to ask you to do something. You normally don't do this. And I want you to be honest. But if today you're saying, this is me, I qualify for this call. I'm a part of this. I want to give my life to Christ today. If this is your desire, I want you to be bold just so I can see you and pray for you. Could you raise your hand? If that's you, I want to give my life to Christ today. Awesome. Amen. 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 Thank you. If you just raised your hand, maybe you didn't raise your hand because you couldn't get past that little hurdle, but you do want to take the step of faith, here's what I'm going to ask us all to do, especially for the sake of those who have never made a decision to receive Christ. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. It's what we call a commitment prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's just me articulating and helping guide you with the words that express your faith. So if you're ready to take the step of faith, to receive this gospel message, to receive this good news, repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I need you. I give you my life. I'm a sinner in need of your grace. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for resurrecting so that I could be made new. I believe you are my Lord, and I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we make some noise for those who gave their lives to Christ this morning? Come on, we can do better than that. Amen. Awesome, man. Awesome. We believe, man, that the gospel message does this. And so if you're here today and you made a decision to give Christ your life, if you prayed that prayer and you raised your hand, here's what I want you to do. At the bottom of that